fightings without and fears within. These are two aspects of the Christian life which we experience. That is, we find ourselves sometimes in conflict with others, and sometimes it's people within the life of the church. Sometimes it's people who oppose the gospel and who feel that what we're saying is not true and shouldn't be said. And that can happen in government circles, in universities, in schools, or just among our friends. But whatever it is, we find that on the outside we do have, as those who proclaim Christ are crucified and risen. The resurrection is such an affront, really, but it's such good news in the long run that we proclaim it. The other thing is that Cass has already beautifully mentioned is that we have fears within, and many of those fears are connected with what's happening on the outside as well. We have fears within. Sometimes it's the fears just of being among numbers of people. Sometimes I know there are people in our congregation who find it difficult to come to church because in large numbers they're fearful, they don't feel comfortable. And so we pray for them and bear with them and seek to be friends with them. But, you know, still as a Christian person, you can have numerous fears, as we call them, phobias, fears within. And these combine together to cause us some disturbance and so on. We're going to be looking over the next few weeks at the second letter of Paul to the church in Corinth. And as we look at that letter, we will see that there is a certain tension between Paul and the members of the Corinthian church. And there's a certain interaction between them. And you can see that there are fears that their relationship may not be continuing. They may not sustain a relationship because of these tensions that are there. Nevertheless, they are part of the Bible's opening, really, to us of the heart of the Apostle Paul and of the heart, hopefully, of all people who proclaim the apostolic gospel, the good news, for the church and for the world. There's a certain heart that says, here's the truth of life and things as we understand they've been given to us from God. And then there's a bit of pushback, and it's within that tension that we all live. The reading we had from Mark chapter 6 was a reminder that Jesus faced the very same sorts of battles or temptations, in the sense that externally he was faced with a certain resistance and opposition to what he was teaching. You know, you probably missed it on the way through, so I'm going to remind, when I say you missed it, you probably heard it, but just part of the whole letter. But on the sixth verse of chapter 6, Jesus had gone to his hometown in Nazareth, and on the Sabbath, he began to teach them. They said, where did he get all this stuff from? He's the local carpenter's son. Where's he come this? And they took offence at what he was saying. And then Jesus said, well, a prophet's not without honour except in his own hometown, among his own friends and so on. And it says he could not do many miracles there except he laid his hands upon a few sick people and healed them, which sounds pretty good to me, but he couldn't do a lot of miracles there. And then this verse says, he was amazed at their lack of faith. He was amazed at the lack of faith of his own people in Nazareth, who he sort of would have known, that community generally. But when he brought this word of hope, and when he began his ministry there among them, Jesus would have known, say, a verse like Jeremiah, where he said, the heart of human beings is deceitful above all things and desperately corrupt. Who can understand the human heart? He would have known that that's what human hearts are like. And He would have known that people resist, you know, the truth at a certain point. But this was part of his thinking. But to see the Son of God, to see Jesus himself amazed, is amazing to me. It's like Jesus looked and thought, I can't believe they're so hard, so lacking in faith here, so unbelieving. They're sealed over. So he went on with his ministry in other places. But I'm saying that to you because Paul, the apostle, in following Jesus and in being a believer, in meeting the risen Lord, and you and I are faced with the same things. We are faced with unbelief. I can remember when I first told some of my mates that I'd become a Christian, and this is what had happened. This was the gospel. I thought they'd believe me straight away and thank me and become a Christian. And when they didn't, I was a little taken aback. And instead, they said, oh, he's gone a bit weirdo, you know, a bit religious or something. So we feel that, and we feel then the sort of bit of ostracisation, a bit of pushback from our friends that they haven't just simply received the truth of Christ. Christ risen from the grave, there's a future for us all, he's overcome death, we have a new creation begun in him, the world can hope. Nah, just dead. When you're dead, mate. Enough of that stuff. That is the dynamic we're in. The church, of course, is called to believe. We are the church because we have believed. And having believed, we then take in the apostles' teaching. We learn what it means to be a Christian. So in Corinth, this is a port, and you all know what people are like down at Port Adelaide. You know, they're a pretty mixed bag of people. And they're used to, you know, sailors coming in. Hello, sailor. And they're used to all of this kind of rough life, let's put it that way. And the people in Corinth had become Christians. Their lives had been changed. They'd been transformed by the Spirit of God. They'd begun to follow Jesus. And they started to get rid of some of their old ways of life and started to put on the new nature, the new way of being a human being. Paul's written to them because they were already struggling. In 1 Corinthians, you can read, they divided into little party groups. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter, I'm of Jesus. And they'd started to divide. The whole of the first letter to the Corinthians is about ethical issues. This is and that and so on. You need to correct and put that right. This is not going well. So Paul's had this engagement with them. Then we find that he hears there's some other trouble going on. He's left and moved on to take the gospel elsewhere, but he hears there's trouble. And we can read between the lines that he's written a letter, a severe letter, a cross letter, a letter that says there's a person in the congregation been speaking against Paul. Paul said, I know this has been going on and it's spread certain things around, and it seems there are also some false teachers who were teaching against Paul had come into this Corinthian church, but particularly this one person, and a certain thing had stirred up. So he writes to them a fairly strong letter. And Hannah beautifully read to us a portion of that letter from 2 Corinthians chapter 7. In that letter, we can read that. Let me just get to it here. In that letter, he asks the Corinthians to make room in their hearts. Make room for us in your hearts, he says. He is writing, and he wants them to be warm towards him, to recognise we're fellow believers again. He says we've wronged no one, we've corrupted no one, we've exploited no one. I do not say this to condemn you. No condemnation for those in Christ. I'm not doing that. I have said this before so that you have such a place in our hearts that we would live or die with you. I've spoken to you with great frankness. I take great pride in you. Wherever he goes, he says, they're a great lot over in Corinth. They're believers. They've come from nowhere to believe the Christian gospel, and they love Jesus. They're a good lot. So that's his boast. He said, I take great pride. I'm greatly encouraged in all our troubles. My joy knows no bounds. I'm really happy with you guys. And then he goes on to explain, for when we came into Macedonia, we had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn. Conflicts on the outside, fightings without, and fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. So what happened was, Paul was travelling, and he was wanting to meet Titus, and Titus came to him in Macedonia. He'd written this severe letter. He didn't know how it was going to go. And Titus turned up and said, hey, the Corinthians really took to heart that letter you wrote. And they've changed and fixed things up. Oh, wonderful news. Wonderful news. So he goes on and he says, he told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I wrote a strong letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. He sent the letter off and then he thought, oh, maybe I shouldn't have put it that way. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while, like a jab, you know, just a little while. Yet now I'm happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led to you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so we were not... We were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. Have you ever had been admonished somewhere along the line and taken it to heart and thought, yeah, they're probably right, really? Changed and said, yeah, I'll do that. That's what happens to the Corinthians here, and it strengthens the love they have for one another and their joint mission in the gospel. Then he says, see what godly sorrow has produced in you, what earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you've proved yourself to be innocent in the matter. Good on you. You've gone to a lot of trouble to make this right. So even though I wrote to you, it was neither on account of the one who'd done the wrong, nor on account of the injured party, but rather before God, that you could see for yourselves how devoted to us you are. By all this, we're encouraged. And then he said, in addition to this, to our own encouragement, we were especially delighted to see how happy Titus was because his spirit had been refreshed by all of you. So Titus has come. I've got good news for you, Paul. I had boasted to him about you, and you have not embarrassed me. But just as everything we said was true, so our boasting about you to Titus has proved to be true as well. And his affection for you is all the greater when he remembers that you are all obedient, receiving him with fear and trembling. I am glad I have complete confidence in you. Now, that's just a little dip. It's an insight. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians. But it's showing us that there's good tension oftentimes in the life of the church. And when we respond to one another in love, and at one stage Paul says that we forgive one another, 2 Corinthians 2:11, he says that the reason that they forgive one another, I've forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that, and listen to this, Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. What he tries to do is to get the church fighting, to get people not liking one another, to get gossip moving, to get people talking about each other, etc. And that gets in there. Yeah, there's some fact to it, but it all becomes too much. Whereas the greater thing is to fix the trouble, forgive, and then go on together. Can you hear what we're saying? That's the life of the dynamic church in Corinth. And Paul's writing, and at the start of the letter, it's where I'm sort of going to close really. At the start of the letter, he's really writing to them about the comfort that he knows comfort in Jesus. And this guy's been beaten, he gets shipwrecked, he gets run out of town, he gets disowned, he gets argued against, he gets, you know, people betray him. But he goes on preaching Christ, and he finds the comfort of Jesus more and more as he suffers and he has this suffering and this difficulty. Friends, you in your life will have sufferings, and you have them internally. You have your little inside battles, and they're often big ones, very big inside battles. You have some external fighting, some difficulties with, well, you know, friends or family, members of the church, your pastor, whoever, you know. And we have these things happen. Nevertheless, God strengthens us through our sufferings and our difficulties. And he says it's here in order that we may be able to strengthen and comfort others. I'm going to tell you a little story in a minute about a person I've mentioned to you before who is in need of comfort. And I have people in my heart, you have some in yours, who need the comfort of the risen Christ. They do. Everyone actually does, really, need the comfort of the risen Christ. He writes to the Corinthians, and I'm going to finish with this little passage, just round it up, then illustrate it. That's where we're going. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles. Friends, he will and does comfort you in your troubles. He does. He does. So that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. You ever gone to visit someone in hospital and you come away more blessed from the visit than they from seeing you? Because they're battling with faith and they've got a happy word for you. So, for just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we're distressed, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we're comforted, it's for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. Our hope for you is firm because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. And then just in case you think Paul's, you know, just sort of talking about little matters, he said, look, we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about our troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we'd received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves but on God who raises the dead. So in his struggles, he said, we just learned in our in our battles to rely on Christ. I recently heard a newsletter of a lady who's finished her 20 years of service in Turkey, and she wrote to her friends, supporters as a missionary worker, and the struggle she had just to get out of Turkey and back to isolation and then quarantine in Australia, but left behind all her friends of 20 years. And the fightings within and the struggles with the government just to get out. And yet I took from her, a person who's set her life to serve the Lord, just in a letter, and I took great heart from hearing her letter. The other letter that I had came by way of a Facebook post from a friend this week, and I've shared with you before the life, and we've been undertaking to pray for Kira Gagliardi. She is a young woman, for those who've not heard the story, she's a young woman who has had Crohn's disease for the best part of her life. She suffered a lot in that. She finally met a young man, and they now have a little baby. I thought she could never probably have, you know, because of all of her sufferings and physical ailments, her children, but she's got a little baby called Hunter, and but she's also now got terminal cancer that's really affecting the deep in her bones and so on. She's a young woman, a similar age to our daughters. And Kirsty, who writes, is a friend of ours from our previous congregation. So this is just it. So she goes to put up her Facebook post. I go to type Kira's update and Facebook prompts me. What's on my mind? She says, the last couple of weeks, I've had so much, I don't know where to begin. On Monday of the long weekend, I had to take Kira back to hospital while Rob, her husband, looked after little Hunter. Kira was in so much pain and had a lot of nausea. While Kira was and still is in hospital, she had several biopsies, tests, MRI, CT scans, and 5 shots of radiotherapy on her rib cancer. Thursday received the last of the results, the lump between the joint at the bottom of the spine's active cancer. Spoke with the surgeon regarding this. This would require a 12-hour operation, 3 months in hospital, being incontinent and in a wheelchair. They're also considering 5 days of radiotherapy. Only a little bit to go, just bear with me there. Biopsies taken from her cervix have come back with positive cancer. Again, we have a couple of options that the oncology team are working on. Hysterectomy or start chemotherapy. This will hopefully know that by Friday next week. I'm learning a lot about cancer, having looked after my brother while he died of cancer. The greatest of them all is to have patience. Friends, can you hear that? The greatest thing she's learning is to be patient, to rely on the Lord. She's a person of faith. She said the weight of waiting on results can be very testing, especially for Kira and Rob. Cancer isn't a great subject to talk about. People fear it and don't know what to say. We understand that. So I have and continue to be thankful for all the time we have. I'm thankful for your messages, photos and meals. I thank God for Rob, Hunter and the Reichman family have shown so much love to Kira and the Gagliardis. Rob, thank you for being loving and caring for Kira. And then she writes, so now we have a wedding to plan. They had their baby, and you know, as often happens today, that they weren't married, but they're going to get married. How about that? It's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful thing. And then she writes this little word of encouragement, and look, she may not live very long. She might only have a couple of years, a year. No one knows. She writes a verse. Don't be afraid, for I am with you, Isaiah 41:10. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I'll strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. Friends, I read that because I wanted to comfort you with the comfort with which I myself have been comforted. That is someone else's sufferings, leaning on Christ. Please lean on Christ in your sufferings. He is reliable and good and kind. And please encourage others with the comfort that you know. That's the message. Shall we pray together? Dear Lord, we thank you for good tensions among us where we learn to forgive and love. We thank you for the comfort of Jesus. Lord, for your healing touch, for the mystery of your power at work in our sufferings. And we commend each of us here today to be people who comfort others with joy and gladness in our own lives and presence. Forgive us, Lord, for our sins. We're always sorry for them. And lead us on in true life in Christ. In your name we pray. Lord, especially we pray for Kira and for little Hunter and Rob. And for we ask your comfort and blessing upon their family and your healing touch in the name of Jesus. Amen. Cassie's just asked me if I could do the benediction now so that they can minister to us in the songs as we go out on our way, and just let the songs come to you. During this last week, a friend of mine and a leader of the ACC